Let's open our Bibles, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 4. This message will be on infallibility and where to find it, and then how to use it. Infallibility. And let's begin reading with chapter 4, verse 1 of Matthew. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written. Now this is infallibility. It is written. In fact, all the way through, we're going to find the infallibility in what is written in the Word of God, the Bible. It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and saith unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. By the way, notice that the devil here uses Scripture too, but he misuses it. We could go back in the Psalm and show you how that he misapplied this Scripture altogether. But he's quoting Scripture. But Jesus has another one he's going to quote to him. Jesus saith unto him, It is written again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up to exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Notice, Get thee hence. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. In these three great onslaughts of Satan, Jesus chose one avenue of defense and one avenue of attack as well, and that is, it is written. He used the Word of God. Three times over, he quoted from the book of Deuteronomy, setting his seal upon the writings of Moses, and upon the writings of Moses as indeed the infallible Word of God, infallibility. Now then, when we think of this passage of Scripture, you know, the question has come up in people's minds from time to time, where do you find infallibility? We certainly need that. We need something that's more stable than the tossing winds and storms of this life, and the ideas and opinions of men. We don't want to rest in those because they're so different. Every one of us has a different opinion, a different idea, a different thought about things of eternity. But our words are not sufficient. We're tossed upon life's sea and life's storms. And we need the good earth to stand upon. You know, I was out in the Navy for years, and out on the ocean for months and months at a time in the South Pacific. And I think the longest time was about 3 months, but that's a long time not to set your feet on solid ground, or at least on an island somewhere. But I always longed to put my feet on that earth, that solid earth. But we need more than that. We need the solid rock. We need to set our feet upon the solid rock. And some try to find infallibility in man. Some have tried to insinuate or claim that there's infallibility in the Pope. But no man, whoever he may be upon this earth, any man of any church, any religion, is not infallible. Infallibility is not to be found in man. It's found in the Word of God. Others try to say that they're looking for an infallible church. And there's no such thing as that either. Because a church is a called out body of believers assembled together. And we know when we look at ourselves and look at others round about us, we certainly do not see infallibility. And we know that we have to find it somewhere else. We have the infallibility in the Word of God, the Bible, where it says, it is written, where it says, thus saith the Lord. You know, preachers, when they get up to preach, they ought to use God's Word. I remember one time I went back to my brother-in-law's funeral. I preached his funeral back in Elgin, Illinois. And we went to church the next day or two after that at a big church there in Elgin. And the preacher got up, and they marched him in like you would march in a you know, a president or something, and had deacons on each side and marched them down. He's a visiting preacher, and he got up there behind the pulpit. He didn't have a Bible in his hands. He had a little, I believe he had a little New Testament that he didn't read from. But he got up and he was going to tell the people, they were without a pastor and he was applying for the job, I think. And he got up and preached on the art of churchmanship. I never heard him quote a scripture. I never heard him preach anything about the Bible. He did use Peter as an illustration, as one that was a churchman. But he was trying to buy this job of pastoring that church because it was a big church and he was without. And I thought, how in the world can a preacher get up and not have God's Word and not preach God's Word? Thus saith the Lord. It's what God says more than what we think or say. And he promoted himself all through that sermon. And, you know, I had persuaded these people, they belong to another denomination, to go to this Baptist church. And do you know, on the way out, I had to apologize for persuading them to go to that church. We were walking down the sidewalk, and I literally apologized to them because it was my idea that this to attend this big First Baptist church in Elgin, Illinois. Talk about modern, modernistic, and it just was not what it ought to be in a Baptist church. And we ought to promote preaching and teaching the Word of God. Even if we have a visiting preacher, we ought to know he's going to be that kind of a preacher. Of course, you know, some things happen that you can't help at times. But anyway, we'll get back to this. The Word of God is thus saith the Lord that really matters. It's not our opinions about things. I would just like just now to speak on this infallible book, the Bible. It is written. The Word of God is the unfailing weapon that we're to use against all spiritual enemies. In 1 Corinthians, let me read this for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I believe it is. 1 Corinthians, no, it isn't. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. It says, for the weapons of our warfare, listen, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal weapons. Jesus didn't use a carnal weapon, a sword or some implement of warfare or combat against Satan. He just turned to Satan and said, it is written. And whatever temptation, whatever onslaught Satan might bring against you, use the unfailing weapon of God's Word. That's what Jesus used. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction. And it says for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. The word perfect there means mature, grown up, and seasoned in the things of God. In 1 Peter 1, 19 through 21 says, Peter says, we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto we do well that we take heed as a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. And he says, for no prophecy of the Scripture in old time was given by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. 1 Peter 1, verse 23 says, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Psalm 119, verse 89 says, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. When we think of the Scripture, I'm giving you a few to back up the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 130 says, the entrance of thy words giveth light. What? God's Word gives light to our dark minds and hearts. Psalm 119, verse 160, thy word is true from the beginning. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. And if we want to live a better life, we need to hide God's Word in our hearts. Isaiah 40, verse 8 says, the Word of our God shall stand forever. It'll stand when everything else fails. Isaiah 8, verse 20 says, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And then Ephesians 6, verse 17 says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Psalm 119, verse 105, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And for young people, it says in Psalm 119, verse 9, Wherewith shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to Thy word. Jeremiah said, Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And Thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. That's Jeremiah 15, verse 16. Jeremiah 23, verse 29, he says, Is not my word like a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So God's word is powerful, and God's word is true, and God's word is our instrument of infallibility that we're to use against any onslaught that might come against us. The word of God is what we're going to talk about this morning. And Jesus chose. First point of our message. That was just introduction, by the way. The first point of our message is this, that Jesus chose this unfailing weapon when he was assailed by Satan in the wilderness. He chose this as the weapon. He had a great choice of weapons with which to fight Satan. Jesus could have used a various number, and we'll mention some of them. But he took none but the best, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is written. That's what he chose. He made the right choice. And by his choice, it should indicate to you and I what choice we should make. And so we find that he could have used other means, and other methods, and other weapons. Jesus could have overcome Satan with and by angelic forces. In Matthew 26, verse 53, let me read this verse for you. It says, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? Let's drop back to verse 52. Then said Jesus unto him, Put again thy sword into its place. That's when Peter had severed the ear of a servant of the high priest. And he says, Put again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword. And then he said in verse 53, what we just read to you, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? A legion is really about 6,000. Some have identified a legion, a Roman legion, as 4,200, others as 5,000, and the most popular is 6,000. But from 4,000 to 6,000, a legion. And he says 12 legions. He says, I could call 12 legions. I could call 72,000 angels to my rescue. Can you imagine what it would be like to have 72,000 heavenly, fiery messengers of God that are sent to protect not only God's children, but especially the Lord Jesus Christ to my rescue. He didn't use that means. He could have used angelic forces and powers, but he did not. Jesus could have exercised divine power. Remember, he is the creator of all things. He's the third person of the Godhead. And he did not say that, I can call the waters into their place and the storms upon the Bible says that the clouds are the dust of his feet, that the Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and the storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He had said later on, he said, Peace be still to the mighty winds and the waves. He said to the winds and the waves, Peace be still. And there was a great calm. We find that Jesus had all the power of creation. The Bible says that he created all things. There was nothing made that was not made by him. In John chapter 1, it says, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. It says, All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. So we find that he could have used his creative power, because he had all power, sovereign power, his mighty power. But he did not. What did he do? He turned and he said, It is written. And by the way, for him to say it is written, and I know he was divine and he knew he would know all that was written, but he was also human, and it shows you his intelligence and knowledge of the Word. We know he grew up in stature, and the Bible tells us that he increased in wisdom and in knowledge, in favor with God and with man, speaking of at the age of 12, when he was in the temple, and inherently he knew what was written. But on the other hand, he learned and memorized and knew from the human standpoint what was written. He was both human and divine. And blending these two characteristics and persons together in one person We have to recognize His humanity, but we also recognize His deity in the fact that He could call the angels to His rescue, in the fact that He could use His divine power. But our Lord could have unveiled His own glory in front of this angel. He was transformed on the Mount of Transfiguration later on, remember? With Peter, James, and John. And the Bible says that He was transfigured before them, and His face did shine as the sun, and His raiment was white as the light. He could have done anything He wanted to do. But we find that He did not exercise this power and unveil His own glory either. Remember when He was betrayed, and Jesus said, "I am He." They fell back to the ground. They couldn't stand in the presence of Jesus when He revealed Himself. Jesus could have argued with Satan on any point of the temptation and won the battle, because no one had the wisdom that Jesus had. In fact, you've heard me refer time and time again to His combat with the Pharisees and the Sadducees and how He put them all to silence. And if I had time, I could go into that, but we will not have time giving you this message. So with all these choice of weapons that Jesus could have used, what did He choose? He chooses the Word of God. And does not this teach us, you and I, that the very best weapon, the very best weapon of His choice was "It is written"? Then what should you and I choose as our weapons against Satan's attacks? Our Lord Jesus Christ used this weapon at the very outset of His career. If you remember, it was immediately after His baptism that He went into the wilderness temptation. And at the very beginning of His career, He used the weapon. He started out His ministry with the Word of God. His first sermon in Luke chapter 4, it tells us that He found the place where it was written. And He preaches from the book of Isaiah. And He said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me." I believe it's verse 18. "Because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, for each deliverance to the captives, and giving sight to the blind," and so on and so forth. "And to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And so His very first sermon was saturated with Scripture. In fact, that's what it was. Sermons should be saturated with Scripture. In the book of 1 John, we're told that the young Christian is to know the Word of God in order to win the battle against Satan. Let me read something for you in 1 John chapter 2. And we want to begin reading with verse 12. He says, "I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake." All right? Forgiveness of sins for His name's sake. "I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning." They knew Christ. "I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one." Uh-oh. Overcome the wicked one? Like Jesus overcame? And it says, "I write unto you, little children, because ye have known the Father." Now listen. Verse 14, "I have written unto you, fathers, because ye have known Him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong." It just said they overcome the wicked one. "Because you're strong, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one." How is it that they overcome the wicked one? How is it that they were strong? Because the Word of God abideth in you. They had been taught God's Word, and you young people today, listen to your teachers, Brother Roger and Brother Jeff, as they teach you on Sunday morning, Sunday nights, and Wednesday nights, and whatever the service you're in, listen to them as they teach you God's Word, and be grounded in the Word of God, and know what it's all about. And then you can be like these young men that John speaks of, strong, and overcome the wicked one, because what? The Word of God abideth in you. And if you're going to overcome Satan's onslaughts, you have to have the Word of God abiding in you. He used this, Jesus did, when no man was near, when He was enduring personal trial. I'm sure there's a lot of inward things that come about in anyone's life and in Jesus' life. Remember, He would retire into the mountains to pray. And I'm sure under great burdens time and time again, He was alone, but He would still rely upon God's Word. Some of the greatest trials that come to us when we're alone. And we need to realize then we need to embrace ourselves and encourage ourselves in the Word of God. It said of David of old that he strengthened himself in the Lord. How are you going to do that? You look to God's promises, God's Word. There's a still small voice that speaks to you in the hours of trial, and we do have them. In the book of 1 Peter, let me give you this. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6 and 7 says, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, for a season of your life, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptations. And it says in verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than of gold that perishes. See, that's what Satan was doing to Jesus. He was trying his faith. It says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be turned into bread. It was a trial of his faith. And the trial of your faith is more precious than of gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, and it says, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. So remember, the devil would try you from time to time in every way that he can find. And so when no one is near, and in your private life, maybe you're going about your business, your work, or your play, or whatever, or your daily chores, or whatever they may be, there comes to you a personal trial of your faith. I was reading Spurgeon on this, and he says, when the devil comes in this way, tell him it's none of his business. Just tell him, you don't want anything to do with it. And I thought he put it pretty well. And so Jesus used it against Satan. And Jesus used this weapon under the most trying circumstances. No one to help him or to sympathize with him in his dealings with Satan. He didn't have anyone there. Later on, after it was over, we read that then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. But he endured all this suffering and this trial all alone. Some of the things you have to face in your life, you have to face with your own convictions. And if you've got them, you have to be the man or the woman or the boy or the girl to stand for those convictions. And if you will, God will give you the strength if you'll rely upon what? That infallible Word of God, it is written. Whatever the trying circumstance may be, there was no one to help him. He was terribly hungry. He had been 40 days and 40 nights without food. And it says he was afterward and hungered. These were trying circumstances. The great danger on the pinnacle of the temple. Remember, Satan says, cast yourself down. And he, because it said, he will give his angels charge concerning thee. Listed, any time thou dash thy foot against the stone, he'll bather you up. If you go back to that psalm, you'll find that Satan didn't quote it all, because had he quoted the rest of that psalm that he was quoting from, it would have been his downfall. But it brings about his own condition there and his own downfall. And I won't have time to give you that point, but I think I've given it to you before. But the point is, I want you to see that the great danger he faced and the devil wanting him to jump down off the pinnacle of the temple. And Jesus said unto him, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Just because God has promised his protection for you doesn't mean that you go out here and walk in front of an oncoming train. It'll flatten you out and kill you. It doesn't mean that you should just tempt God and say, well, God's going to take care of me and take up a rattlesnake by the tail. If you get bit, it'll be poisonous to your system. You might even die. We don't know what would happen. But unless you get some treatment, most likely something terrible would happen to you. So don't ever think that just because you're a child of God, you can just do anything you want to do. There are so many sermons I've got in my margin of my Bible, I'm tempted once in a while to preach some of those, but I better get back to this one I have before me. But then he offered him all the kingdoms of this world were set at his feet. He said, you can have all these. Sometimes these things, the love of power and money and fame, have driven men to destruction. But it didn't drive Jesus to destruction. He said, it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. Not material, not money, not world, not kingdoms. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And by the way, it's never in the reverse. Thou shalt serve and then worship. If you don't worship God, you can't serve God. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God. And him only shalt thou serve. He was in the desert. He was in the temple or on the high mountain. But there was no change he made in his warfare and in his use of weapons. Because each and every time he said, it is written. And neither should there be any change in the weapons that we use. Jesus continued to use his one defense, even though his adversary often shifted the point of attack. He tempted him first to distrust. He said, turn these stones into bread. He tempted him to presumption. Cast thyself down. He tempted him to false worship, fall down and worship me. But no, every time Jesus used, it is written. We need to turn not from it to the right hand or the left, as the Old Testament tells in the book of Joshua chapter 1. We cannot be in a position or circumstance which the Word of God has not provided for. Every situation, every circumstance that you and I face, the Word of God has provided for that problem or that temptation or that trial. And if we'll turn back to it, we'll find the answer. We need not hide it. We need to hide it in our hearts that we may be able to use it at the proper time. We need to ponder it in our minds. The Bible says, "In thy word will I meditate day and night. And the one that does shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, which bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." We need to let the Word of God and the Word of Christ, Paul says, dwell in you richly. Be rooted and grounded and established in the Word of God. And then if we'll do that, we'll find that we're using the weapon that Jesus used. And that's the second point of our message. Our Lord Jesus Christ teaches us what uses he made of this word, it is written, to defend his sonship. Remember that Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, he could have turned back to his baptism, where the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The Holy Spirit, like a dove, lighted upon him. But he didn't say, I had an experience back there just before this temptation came, and I was baptized, and the Father was in heaven, and he spoke, and this Holy Spirit in the form of a dove rested upon me. He didn't use that for an argument. He just had that wonderful experience when he was baptized of John in the river of Jordan. But he didn't bring that up. He said, it is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The devil would have you to doubt your sonship as he tried to get Jesus to doubt it. How do you know that you're a child of God? Because you feel so happy? You may feel sad in other times. You can't depend on that. Your feelings do not insist that you're a child of God. You say, well, you're a Christian, a child of God, justified, pardoned, accepted. What assurance do you have? It is written. The doubts and fears will be cast away if you trust in the word that it is written. The Bible says, who shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord? You read in Romans chapter 8, and it tells you all the things. It says, shall tribulation, listen, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul says, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature, he says, you just name it, shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. That was right before this passage we just read for you. So what are we seeing here? To defend his sonship, Jesus used what? The word, it is written. He didn't say, I am the Son of God. When Satan said, if thou be the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. Prove it by working this miracle. He said, I don't have to prove it. He said, it is written. He didn't try to defend it. He didn't try to say a thing about it. He said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word which proceeds out of the mouth of God. To defeat temptation, he was tempted to distrust. He was tempted to presumption and jumping off the temple. He was tempted to be a traitor to God and worship other gods. But in each situation, he used the word, it is written, to defeat all these temptations. Next, Jesus uses the word of God as a direction of his way. Even though he was hungry, he would be guided by the word of God. He would still trust in God that he could live without bread, but he couldn't live without the word. He could have cast himself down from the pinnacle, but would not misuse his special gift and privilege to disobey God. We're not to turn the grace of God. We have God's grace on our behalf into lasciviousness. We're not to turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. The kingdoms of this world to our own advantage. Jesus didn't do that. It is written, we love him because he first loved us. And by this we know that we love God if we keep His commandments. He used it for our personal strength, for maintaining His own spirit. The perfect calmness that He had in facing temptation was proof that He had the strength in what He answered. You know, if you've got God's Word behind you, and you go face any situation in life, you can just stand there with perfect calmness and confidence, knowing God's going to stand by you. Isn't that a wonderful fact? To vanish the enemy, to chase him away, He used the word, "It is written." The devil, what? Leaveth him, and angels come and minister to him. And then as Jesus chose the weapon and taught us how to use it, so He showed us how to handle it as well. First of all, this is the way we're to handle God's Word, with deepest reverence. Let every word be law and gospel. Someone says, well, it means this, it means that. It's hard to understand. It's not hard to understand if you'll listen to it, if you'll look into it, if you'll study it. God's Word is not that hard to understand. It's His revelation to us. It's not His hidden something to us. It's His revelation to man. But the Bible does say, meditate in it. It does say, turn not from it to the right hand or the left. It does say that we should study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And if you're going to know God's Word, you're going to have to put your face into it and look into it and see what it says. And so, first of all, we must approach it with deepest reverence that it is the Word of God. You know, I've seen folks that, and I'm very much, I know it may be somewhat superstitious, but they won't lay anything on top of their Bible. And you know, every time I do, I think, well, I'll put it over here. And I know that it doesn't hurt it. It's still going to be there. And I know it wouldn't be the thing that would really harm me in any way or harm God's Word. But on the other hand, you get this feeling that you reverence God's Word. And we should have a feeling of reverence towards God's Word. And we need to not trifle with it. We need to pray for understanding of it. The Bible says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Secondly, we need to always have it ready. We need to know where to find it. When the preacher says, Zechariah or Matthew or the book of Exodus, it shouldn't take you a half a day to find that place. And you shouldn't have to look back in the index. You ought to memorize the books of the Bible like our children do in Sunday school. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st, 2nd, Samuel, 1st, 2nd, Kings, right on through the Old Testament and in the New, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, Romans, and so on. And you ought to know God's Word and know where to turn in it. You say, preacher, that takes time. Sure, it takes time. But you ought to know where to find it. And you ought to make no mistake in quoting it. If anything, can you pardon me if I use that word irks me? It's for someone to start quoting a scripture and mess that thing up so much that you hardly recognize that it is scripture. And it does. I want them to tell it like it is. And if you're going to memorize a scripture, if you think, uh-oh, that may not be the next word, before you get that other word in your mind, go back and prove yourself because you can memorize it wrong and get in the habit of saying a wrong word in the wrong place, and that's what you'll think it is. And I have to go check up on myself sometimes and say, well, is that before or after? Is that the word there? Or is it another word? Or did I just skip a word? Did I miss one? Learn what it says and learn how to quote it and make no mistake in quoting it. And then hide the Word of God in your heart. Jesus used one book, the Bible. He used God's Word. He had plenty more things to use. Hide His Word in your heart. As we said, the psalmist said, Thy Word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against Thee. Understand its meaning. You say, well, I don't understand it. Study it then till you do understand it. Study a passage of Scripture that you don't understand till you come to a conviction and conclusion that now I know what it's talking about. Will you do that? That's what you need to do. You say, well, preacher, I may need some help. All of us need help. We've got all the helps in the world, so just study it. Then learn its meaning. Discern between its meaning and its perversion. Know when someone is perverting that word. The devil adds to it. He changes it. He uses it. And we need to understand that that's his tactic. We need to know it and to understand it, that we may be able to truly apply it, and then learn to appropriate scriptures to ourselves. It's our food. It's food for our soul. It's a personal message to each and every one of us. It's like bread on the table and in the plate. But if you don't apply yourself and eat of it, you know, we're going down for lunch in a little while. All the food will be there. The plates will be there. Food. But if you do not eat it, you may even put it on your plate. But you have to eat it. You have to take God's Word and put it in your system and appropriate it for yourself before it will do you any good. And we need to stand by our text, whatever it may cost. Stand for the gospel of the grace of God. Someone said, well, this gospel teaches, and these people teach this. The Bible says that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And the Bible says that the gospel is virtually or simply this, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. That He was buried, that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. So if He died for my offenses, I'm not going to have to pay for them. If He rose for my justification, I'm just as if I were clean and had not sinned in the sight of a holy God. On the basis of Christ's death. And if we preach that and stand by our text, someone said, well, a lot of people will not believe that. I can't help what they act to. I can't help how people receive it. But I'm telling you, if you trust Jesus as your Savior, He'll save you. And you're justified and forgiven of all your sins. And the Bible says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Colossians 1:14, it says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. Ephesians 1:7, the Bible says, we're not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who was verily foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who by Him do believe in God that raised Him up from the dead and gave Him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. 1 Peter 1, beginning with verse 18. So we find that we must stand by our text, regardless of how many people receive it. I would hope that some of the young people, and some of the people under the sound of my voice, some of the ones that have families now and have children, and as you grow up, and the older ones, that you would receive the text of God's Word and realize that by faith in Christ, you could be saved. And that if you're a child of God, you need to be in the house of God. God's Word teaches that. You need to belong to the church. You need to be an active member in it. You need to serve God. And if you do not stand by your text and have these convictions, God have mercy upon you. Because you need to have these convictions as a child of God, if you claim to be a Christian. And do not follow men or angels from heaven, even, if they preach any other gospel. Paul says, if they do, let them be accursed. The Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. And remember, that last of all, that Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit when He used the Word of God. The author of the book is Jesus. And the Word of God, apart from the Spirit of God, will not avail anything. Remember, the devil quoted it, but it didn't avail anything when Jesus, filled with the Spirit, quoted another scripture back.